I'd like you to open either a Bible that's in the chair rack, look it up on one of your devices, or to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, that's found on page 679. Matthew chapter 7, page 679. I'd like you to look there with me. Again, it's Matthew 7, page 679. We're looking at verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word of the Lord. How many of you know what the word crux means? Anybody know what a crux is? No? Seriously, come on. Nobody knows what the word crux means? It means the most difficult part. It means the really challenging point. If you get over that point, you're going to be able to accomplish the given thing. So I first learned it in climbing. I've never done a crux like that, but I'm telling you, that's a crux. Be completely upside down, going over this overhang and up. I would say that was probably the crux of that climb that this guy is doing and going up there. What is the crux? The most difficult part. In my peacemaking training and in my mediation and engaging with people in conflict, this text, this is the crux. This is the hard part to get over. This is the hard part to get through and looking to see how would we be people who reconcile with one another. Owning our part in the conflict. Owning my part in the conflict. That's the crux. That's the real difficult part. But what we find in this text and what Jesus is counseling us about here, very practically, very directly, to be able to engage in each other's lives and to be able to have meaningful and deep and lasting relationships, is that he's helping us to understand how to minimize conflict. And it's by obeying and dealing with this plank that he says is in my eye. But we have this tendency, and it's really practical, very easy outline for you today. I think you have the plank. I think you have the plank. What? I have the plank. Okay, I have the plank. So what do I do about it? What do I do about the plank? See how Jesus walks us through that very idea. I think you have the plank. Now, we've got to understand, and some of you are going to feel like I have had a video camera in your home. Or perhaps in your workplace. Watch this.
Hey, Bill. How was your weekend?
Hey, boss. It was all right. Just hung out with the family.
It's good. Hey, do you have those budget numbers with the shipping costs plugged in?
No, I don't. You said you were going to send me that new worksheet, remember? I was going to plug them in on that.
But I need those numbers today. I have that meeting with finance this afternoon. You knew that, right?
Well, yeah, but I didn't have the worksheet, so I couldn't do it. I was waiting on you.
You can plug the numbers in on that worksheet anytime.
Yeah, I know, but you didn't tell me to do that. Remember, you said you were going to send me that worksheet, so I'd only have to enter them once. We talked about that. That was the whole point of the worksheet, only having to do it once.
That's fine for you, but now I'm going to look stupid because we're the only group that doesn't have its numbers done because you didn't do them.
Oh, hey, wait a minute. That's not fair. This is my fault. You didn't send me that worksheet, and you didn't tell me to work on the numbers without it.
Look, I need those numbers today. I'm going to talk to Mike and get an extension, and when I get back, we're going to talk about this. Bill, I need to know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do.
It's funny. I was thinking the exact same thing.
If you counted, There was a really common word that was spoken there. Did you catch what the word was? 16 times the word you. You. You didn't do this. You said that. You didn't follow through. There was I mentioned a couple times, you know, like, I'll look stupid because you didn't do the right thing. I want to tell you that I stand before you today to talk about this because I am highly qualified to address it. Not so much just because of my peacemaking training, but because of my many and frequent failures. This is what we all do. This is the human condition. To blame, to say you, to speak about them. I mean, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? Adam and Eve, they're told, you can eat out of all of these trees. Don't eat from that one. But they decided they would eat from that one. And when they ate, God came and said, what's the deal? What did you eat from that tree? And you know what Adam said? It's that woman. And so God asked the woman, and what does she say? It's that serpent. You. It's you. It's you. Blaming is a part of the sin, of the original sin, and it's embedded in who we are. And Jesus says, get that plank out of your eye. Not only do we blame, which is common, but whether you replay that very short scene or you replay a recent conflict that you are involved in or have been embroiled in, step back from that for just a minute and ask yourself this question. Was God brought into the equation? Did we even take the time as believers, or those who are, if you're not yet there, to understand what is it that maybe God wants to do in the midst of this? Did we even step back and say, what would glorify and honor God here? How would I declare and show Him in the midst of this? You see, Jesus, when He starts out here, He says very straightforward a command. What does He tell you and me not to do? What's He say? Do not judge. Now, right there, we hear people say that all the time, and they say that's what Jesus said. And even interestingly enough, people who aren't really believers, they know Jesus said that. And they will throw it out all kinds of places and things. They don't really look at what He went on to do, because remember, the cultural context in which the scriptures were written was a barter context. And what you do is you overstate and you understate. That's the way a barter culture works. And so He very flatly says, do not judge. And then He goes on to tell us how to judge. Because that's the context in which they would speak and they would wrestle with things. And so He explains to us, He's not telling us never to judge. What He is telling us, how to deal with conflict in our lives. And what He's saying is this. Even if in the midst of a conflict between you and your spouse, you and your parents, you and that coworker, even if it really is honestly true that 90% of the blame is on that other person and only 10% of the blame is on you, that God holds you and me accountable to deal 100% with my 10%. He holds me 100% responsible for whatever percent I own and I have contributed to the conflict. Start, Jesus said, in dealing with conflict, start there. Start there with your part and what you contributed to the conflict. So we go from saying first, I think you have the plank, to then saying, what? I have the plank? Picture, you know, if you have a speck in your eye and I come to you like this with the little tweezers and say, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye. You ready? You want me to do this? And yeah, it's a graphic picture of that idea, but why? Why do we do that? We really do that. This isn't just theoretical. Why the speck and ignore the plank in my own eye? That's what Jesus poses a question to you and me. It's because we tend to be people who blame. It tends to be at the very core of what it means to be human. We blame. Now, what does that look like particularly if we're following Christ and we've been following Christ for a while? What does that look like? Among Christians, what it looks like is a very strong desire to be right. Because we know that we have absolute truth, and because we've worked so hard to try and learn and understand absolute truth, we somehow have missed the idea in understanding that absolute truth that we are absolutely right all the time, and we posture ourselves that way way too often. Way too often. So Jesus, in verse 4, poses to us a question. How can you say, let me come and remove the speck in your eye when you have a plank in yours? How can you do that? It's an important question for us to address, but he answers it for us in verse 5. He says, what is the problem? So let me just give a fairly graphic example. How long are you going to stick around if you come in one Sunday and I just lay out a whole bunch of curse words in the midst of my sermon? I mean, I really let fly. Is that going to work too good? It's not going to work, is it? So on the extreme, we can understand that's not right. But we can speak harshly as Christians and judge other people and not really realize what we're putting out of our mouth and being judgmental and condemning and not really dealing with the plank in our own eye first. We can address people way more harshly than saying curse words and speak that way to other people, even those who are closest to us. And Jesus said, it's what comes out of my mouth that reveals my heart. How, Jesus is saying, can you understand what has really been given to you and the grace that has been given and how necessary that grace is in your life? And then how can we think that being right is what I'm to be all about in the Christian life? How can I go there? How can I think that being right? And so what we tend to do as believers is we tend to cloak our conversations, our ways of trying to get our own way in all kinds of righteous ideals. And Jesus said what that is. It's a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite. The word originally meant an actor, someone who pretends to be someone else. That's what a hypocrite is. That's what the definition of the word is, that I'm pretending to be someone else. And Jesus talked quite a bit about what it means to be a hypocrite. Here's what he said in Luke 18:9. Some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. That's a hypocrite. That's me. Way too often, that's us. Thinking that because we've got the ultimate truth, we look down on other people. Take the log out of my own eye. So when we assert how right we are, what we're really saying is that I'm going to somehow depend on my self-righteousness. Instead of really recognizing the necessity of the gospel to stand aright and to be able to be in that place, we go at each other and we have arguments and they escalate, and we won't own our part of that. We won't in humility confess it. How do we discover our plank? There's principally, though not exclusively, principally two errors that gets our plank going. Number one is that we tend to just develop a critical attitude. That idea of having the ultimate truth, we tend to think then, again, that we're right. And so we begin being people who are judging others all the time or way too often. And so we become negative toward others and we take offense. And the second one is that we do use sinful words or actions. We lash out at people for what they have done instead of dealing with the things that we've done ourselves. Failing to see my plank is failing to believe the gospel, even if I do preach it and preach it a lot. But I want to show you what being willing to address the plank in my eye looks like. Let's see that same work scenario from a different perspective.
Hey, Bill. How was your weekend?
Hey, boss. It was all right. Just hung out with the family.
That's great. Hey, do you have those new budget numbers with the new shipping costs plugged in?
No, I don't. You said you were going to send me the new worksheet, remember? I was going to plug them in on that.
But I have that meeting with finance today. I need those numbers.
I'm sorry. I was waiting on that worksheet.
You're right. I told you I would give you the worksheet, and I completely forgot. That's my fault. Is there any chance you worked on it at all?
A little bit. I mean, I got it all in my head.
Oh, I'm going to look so stupid in that meeting today.
But wait, Carol. This isn't all your fault. I should have started them at least. What can I do to help out?
Can we clear our schedules and get this done today?
Yeah, I think so. Let me move some meetings around. We should be able to get those numbers done by the end of the day.
Great. Thanks, Bill.
Hey, no problem.
Oh, you missed the 9 on the 10.
Okay, so it was just this nice happy ending, right? But I want to tell you, I have personally watched some pretty deep-seated, hard-hitting, very entrenched conflicts. And when we've pressed in to try and help someone be able to see the log, the plank in their eye, and when someone finally was willing, in the midst of this heated conflict, to step back and ask, what would God have me do? And to confess their sin against the other person and deal with the plank in their eye, it was like the dam broke. It was like suddenly we began moving into the area of healing. We finally were able to see some new life that was coming about. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's one party in a conflict who will confess and really own their part, and the other party is still hardened and won't move. That happens. But many times, when I own the plank, it begins the process of healing. It is the crux. And so you look at this work situation. Let's say that the boss really was the one who was 90% responsible and the other person was only 10% responsible. But as soon as he owned it, 100% took on his part, then what the other person is willing to do is to tend to move in. Now, in your workplace, if you do that, in your home, if you do that, in your neighborhood, if you do that, you're going to have people come to you and say, hey, but Nancy was way more guilty in that situation. Why are you confessing your part? Why are you saying you're sorry for your part? And you know what you say? You say, because I'm learning to live for someone other than myself, because Jesus is a lot more important than me. And I'm not living for my reputation. I'm living for His. I'm not living so I look good anymore, because I know I'm not. I know I have sin deep in my soul, and I'm working to say, I'm sorry way more often, because I'm so often wrong. And they see the glory instead of seeing the conflict. So we come to this point and we say, I think you have the plank. What? I have the plank? So how do I deal with it? How do I do that? Because right now some of you are saying, I don't know if I can go there. I don't know if I can own this. I'm in the midst of this conflict and it's painful. And I don't know if I can deal with mine. And I say, I agree. And I would even go so far as to say, you can't. You can't own it. Not on your own. Not if you're just going to depend upon the flesh. What you're going to have to do, and this is huge, is to not go on our own accord. Realize that I have to recognize that there has to be a deep work of Christ in me to really get through this idea of defending myself. Believe that the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead really can bring transformation in my life. This is where Christianity gets practical. And it gets it to where we really make a difference in how we interact and engage with one another. The story of Jean Valjean tells us that story. For 19 years, he was an unjustly imprisoned man, and he was bitter, and he was mad at God because he was unjustly imprisoned for 19 years, and he didn't like anybody, and everybody rejected him because he was a prisoner. But finally, a bishop in a small community took him in, housed him, put him up overnight, and here is how Jean Valjean thanked that bishop. Watch this.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
First watched that clip, I thought, but the bishop, he lied. He didn't give him that stuff. And then I thought, no, he didn't lie. Well, Jean Valjean thought he was taking, he freely gave, because you cannot take what is freely given. Because did not Pilate, did not the Pharisees, did not the leaders think they were taking Jesus' life? And did not he give it freely to you? No one takes my life, he said. But I give it. And I give it for you. I give it so that you don't have to defend yourself anymore. You can confess your sin. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. My brother, my sister, with the blood of Christ, you have been purchased into the family of God, and you no longer have to defend yourself. It is okay to confess your sin and to quit defending yourself and quit saying you in the midst of conflict. But to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. By the blood of Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, not to self, not to my self-righteousness, not to my self-appeasement, not to my selfishness. I can die to that. How do we deal with the plank? It's when we contemplate the price that has been paid for us, we realize and understand we no longer have to be trying to show ourselves to look good. We only have one to make look good, and that's Him. And we do that by becoming the least, not the greatest. So if you've caused a conflict today and you've been involved in it, or maybe you would still look at it and say, you don't think you've caused it, but are you willing to own it today? Your part, no matter how small, your part. Will you look there and own that? Because Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, you will be exalted. And there's not a greater way, I don't think, to be humbled than to confess our sins. Regularly, faithfully, over and over, to own our part in what's going on. Thus is Christ displayed in us. Thus is He lifted up. So remember, by default, we tend to just react and go to that place where I'm going to defend myself. Recognize it and know that this is the place that we have to die to ourselves. We have to say no to that. And it is Christ in me then, His power that enables me to be able to be quick to confess, to keep short accounts. It's not you as the plank, it's me. We must look at who Jesus said has the plank, not at what we feel, not what we think someone else has, but what He says. So what we need is a belief in the position that Christ has put us in, that because He purchased us back to Himself, we now are in a position where we can say, I no longer have to live for me. I have been crucified, past tense, and it is no longer I who live, but it's now Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself up for me. He purchased me back so that I would display His glory, His story. And I do that by proclaiming the gospel, not proclaiming that I'm right. So today, do you have a conflict that's going on? Do you have one that needs to be picked up that you didn't really deal with? There wasn't really a willingness to confess on your part, to reconcile with someone? Would you ask God to help you to die today? To your own desire to get back, or to hold the grudge, or to keep on holding on to the hate or the anger or the whatever it is, and let go of that and lay it down again, maybe, or once and for all, and to depend upon the power of Christ, to not make the demands for someone else, but to deal with your own sin and confess it first before God, and then if necessary, and it often is, to that other person. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would work in us. You would help us to see the great story and to live for that. To die is a scary thing. But to die is what you have called us to. To die to ourselves and live for you. Today, God, would you refresh in our mind the great price you have paid to purchase us to yourself. A price willingly given so that we would know the cleansing power of forgiveness. That we would be able then to be quick to confess our sins instead of defending our position. Lord, would you do a deep work in us? Would you help us to remove the plank and interact well then in being able to also help to remove the speck that reconciliation would come about? Thank you for the way that you very practically guide us to deal with the regular interactions and conflicts that we do face. By the power of Christ, I pray you'd help us to be able to address those in a Christ-honoring way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.